Our guest tonight is Ted Whalen. I'm going to let Ted tell more about him by himself, but I've known Ted now for... Ted, how long have I known you now?
You don't want to ask me that question. I can't keep track of time. You and I are too old for that.
You got that right. It's been a while. But you know, I've always enjoyed listening to you, reading your books, different things. You've taught me several things, and I understand a lot more things over the years. You know, I'm 75 years old, and my wife keeps reminding me, you're three-quarters of a century old. And I am. But
you are.
the older I get, and the more I contemplate the Word of God and what's happening in the world, in history, and what's happening now and with what we call current events, the more I understand how we miss the mark as far as walking in the kingdom of God. I understand more every day. And it's not because anybody did it on purpose or with any evil intent. We have been destroyed for lack of knowledge, haven't we?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And God's word is never exhausted. You know, Hebrews 4:12, his word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I often emphasize the living part. It's living. I have been in that word since I was 20 years old, and every single day of my life since. And I'm not yet as old as you are. But I'm getting up there. I'm getting pretty close. And, you know, I am still discovering things in his word, and I wouldn't have it any other way. I tell people, Butch, I got the flattest forehead in America. I've had so many epiphany moments in his word that I've got a one flat forehead.
You slap it all the time. Understand that. You know, I tell people all the time, I compare it to taking the ocean as an ocean full of wisdom. And you take a thimble out there in a bucket, and you dip all day long. You fill up a whole bucket of wisdom. You say, look what I got, but look what's left. You know?
Yeah, amen, amen. Well,
thank God you got some, but a long ways to go. And I really praise our Father that he's patient enough to give us time to learn and study his word and grow in him, because if it wasn't for his patience and grace, Ted, we wouldn't have a chance.
Here's something I tell people all the time, and that's that we're all false teachers. There was only one who walked the face of the earth with perfect doctrine, and the rest of us are either false teachers on purpose or we're trying to catch up to him, and we never will catch up to him in our fickle, finite state that we're in, but we should be trying to catch up to him. And so... We're false teachers, not because we want to be, but because we're fickle, finite humans.
Well, simply because our mind is not capable of absorbing all of his knowledge in a lifetime.
Yeah,
much
that's
less
right.
in the brief years we have here. But it does glorify him for us to study his word and to desire his truth. But tell the folks, the new listeners, we have new listeners. We picked up a new network here a couple weeks ago. They said we're really growing on it. And I want to update people. Who is Ted Whalen? What do you do? And just give us a little bit of history of who you are.
Well, Ted Whalen's a dumb tobacco spitting cussing bull rider.
Okay.
That's Ted Whalen when the Lord got a hold of me, and it's still Ted Whalen, because anything anybody finds that's good in Ted Whalen, it's Christ. I can guarantee you that if you knew the Ted Whalen that I knew, you'd know that whatever good that people can find in me, it's because of Christ. And when I was 18, just out of high school, I was headed to my first professional bull riding up in Estes Park, Colorado, and we were in a two car head on collision, both cars at least 55 miles an hour. Ooh. And I ended up the worst in our vehicle, but I thought my buddy's wife, he was a newlywed, was dying. And God was, I don't know where this came from other than God put it on my heart to do it, but after they had laid us out on the pavement to wait for the ambulances, I thought his wife was dying. She wasn't, but I thought she was, and I looked up into the sky and I said, God help us on her behalf. And, you know, as a result of that prayer, several months later, when I was able to be back on my feet, again, I got a job because of that wreck, a foreman who knew the situation, and he worked for an attorney in Colorado who brought the first salmon, one of the first groups of Simmental cattle into this country, and had a bunch of heifers that we had to calve out, and they were worth so much money when they hit the ground that he put on a night crew, and I ended up on a night crew with a guy named Gail Bolden, who shared the gospel with me. And I know it was the result of that prayer on the laying in the pavement that God said, okay, Ted, that's what I've been beating you up for, trying to get your attention, you knothead. And I've told a lot of young people, I said, when God's trying to talk to you, you better listen, otherwise you're going to end up getting it like I did. But that's how it all began. So, again, anything you see good in Ted Weiland, it's Christ. And maybe the easiest way, too, Butch, is Butch, for me just to mention, you know, if you want to find out about my teachings and such, the best place is going to be, of course, on our websites. One of them is missiontoisrael.org, and the other, excuse me, is Bible verses spelled out, V-E-R-S-U-S, BibleVersusConstitution.org. And I'll tell you, I've written 30 books, and all but one or two of them is on our online book page. So I've made things available for free. In fact, all my books are for free. If somebody can't afford a donation, they only need to ask me for it. As long as they'll use it or use it for somebody else, I'll be glad to send them the book if they can't afford it. But also, I've got all my books online on our online book page, and they can find, along with some articles and things that are there as well. So if they'll go to either one of those websites, they can find out more about Ted Weiland there as well.
Give those again.
The missiontoisrael.org, and I'll tell you, that's not a mission to go over and build a temple over in Jerusalem.
I hear you.
And then also Bible verses spelled out, BibleVersusConstitution.org.
Okay. Missiontoisrael.org and Bible verses Constitution.org.
Right.
Okay, folks, you got that. Check it out. Believe me, it's well worth it. It truly is. I've learned a lot over the years trying to study the scriptures, listening to wise counsel, and several years ago, I started looking into the Israel question. I'm not going to get into tonight who Israel is. I got into that and realized I've been deceived for years, as most churches have been. But that's not the topic tonight. Topic is wanting to learn and grow in Christ. That's all we're here for, folks, in this world. We're here to occupy till a Savior comes. We're here to build His kingdom. Now, let me just make this point and go back to our guest real quickly. There are only two kingdoms. You can't have two kingdoms. One belongs to Christ when you're born again, truly born again, translated into His kingdom, or the kingdom of darkness. You can't have both ways. Unfortunately, even though a lot of people are in the kingdom of Christ, they've been deceived into believing the lies and the schemes of men, and we all have. I'm not throwing stones, folks. Believe me. No. We all have the schemes of men. Now, understand the true sovereignty of God. I just wrote an article. It's on newswithviews.com entitled "Understand the Sovereignty of God." And I try to make a point in there, and that I got very few comments on the article because I don't think I understood it. God is not impressed with earthly government, is He, Ted?
No way.
You know?
He'll use it to His ends for judgment.
Yes.
Yes.
I mean, I tell people he doesn't care if you have democracy, oligarchy, republic, or whatever you have, a kingdom. If He is sovereign above all things, He can bless that nation or that group of people. But whenever we turn from Him, as we have in America, no matter how good intentions we'll say we are, the people that founded any nation, if they turn from God, just like He was in the Old Testament, they, for about a generation and a half when they crossed into the Promised Land, they followed God. After that, they turned their back on Him and started their own thing, wanting their own king, and have their own corrupt governments. That's always happened to mankind, hadn't it?
Yeah, oh, definitely. Yeah, the way I would explain it, Butch, is that, you know, we think that the United States Constitutional Republic is the only government that was of, by, and for the people. Juxtaposed with government of, by, and for God, which we had in the early 1600s here in America,
Absolutely.
Expressly established upon God's law and exclusively adjudicated by biblically qualified men of God. So it was a big difference.
I want to just say one thing here. I say this, for a little while we had a theocracy here. God ruled, period.
Well, the fact is, Butch, we still have a theocracy. The boys in late 1700s built a theocracy because it's just a matter of who their God is. And
yes.
It ended up being we the people, or the quote-unquote representatives who don't represent them. But my point being is that regardless the type of government, if it's not a government of, by, and for God, then it's a government of, by, and for the people, whether it's for the many, the few, or the one, because they're all expressing themselves through their own desires and laws instead of God's laws and his desire and his will for us as individuals and also as a nation. And so, it walked out of the garden with Adam and Eve when they tried to, basically what they were doing was saying, hey, we're going to be our own gods and we're going to form our own government and we're going to have our own laws. And it's been happening ever since. And I know part of your mission, and it certainly is my mission, is to return as many people back to his desires. The only thing that has any opportunity of ever creating or forming what people like you and I and the people we minister to want is to go back to him and his laws and his government. And, that's the bottom line. If we're not doing that, then we're doing something wrong.
Well, how far along were you in your ministry when you started realizing how we had failed through ignorance, I guess you could say?
Well, the roots of it really go back to, I'm going to use a term here and I'll explain what it is for the folks who may not be familiar with it. But when I was first hired as an evangelist with a church in Aurora, Colorado, basically I was in an antinomian church, and the word antinomian comes from the last part of it comes from a Greek word nomia, which means law. So it's anti-law, and regrettably, the vast majority of what's called Christianity today is antinomian. They're anti.
That's true.
God's law as still relevant today under the new covenant. And that was really the beginning for me, is that when I realized, wait a minute, the New Testament is full of scriptures. In fact, according to my count, there's 29 New Testament passages that appear to say that the law has been done away with, whereas there's 37 New Testament scriptures that absolutely declare that the law is still valid. And so it's rather than pitting the reason we've got antinomians, people who are against God's law, is because they're pitting scripture against scripture instead of harmonizing those 29 and those 37. And so when I came to realize that, one of those times when I slapped my head and flattened my forehead, wow, God's law has not been done away with like I've been taught and been teaching. And so that was the beginning to see that, hey, God's law has the answer. And I'm not talking about the Mosaic Covenant and all the sacrificial laws and all of that. That Christ fulfilled, he did away with, but he did not do away with his Father's morality as codified and reflected in his commandments, the Ten Commandments, the statutes that explain them, and the civil judgments that enforce them, is what I call the triune moral law of God, which you'll find many, many, many times throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:1, for example, talks about the commandments, statutes, and judgments. And every viable law is composed of those three ingredients, the commandments, the statutes that explain them, and the judgments that enforce them. For example, in American law, we have what's called traffic laws. One of the commandments of those traffic laws is thou shalt not speed. We take it for granted what speeding is because we've lived with it all our lives and we've got signs everywhere. But if we didn't have, for example, or if America didn't have signs up that said speeding in a school zone is anything over 20 miles an hour or on a two-lane highway 55 miles an hour, we wouldn't know what speeding is. Those are the statutes that explain the commandment. And then without the judgment that enforces them, nobody would pay attention, more than likely. So God's law is the same. It's made up of all three. And when I started to see that, I realized that God's law is the answer for this country. I mean, Christ is the answer for us individually. We're not talking about being justified by God's law. We're talking about simply after being justified by the blood atoning sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection from the grave, then becoming his subjects and his ambassadors and promoting his kingdom. And to promote his kingdom requires that we promote his triune moral law, his commandments, statutes, and judgments as individuals and also for society. So that's where it began. When I started to see God's law, then I could see the rest of this, and I could say, well, no wonder we're in a mess that we are, because we've rejected, even most of Christianity has Amen. Rejected God's law. And so no wonder we're supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And that's impossible without seeking first his righteousness, which is found in his moral law, and his kingdom made up of his laws. And, of course, the king, we got to seek the king first, and then those things as well. And if we're not seeking those, then we're not the salt of the earth. We're not the light of the world. And the world goes to hell. And that's what we see before us today. And you know that I take this position that it officially began in 1787 with the 1787 cadre of Enlightenment and Masonic theistic rationalists, also known as constitutional framers, who rejected, regardless what a lot of preachers are telling you, I will tell you, they rejected God as sovereign over this nation, and they rejected his laws and created their own. And that was the official commencement of America's suicidal trek to the precipice she finds herself teetering precipitously on right now.
Well, I'm going to give some the benefit of the doubt, because I wouldn't lie to them. But, yes, once I say this, I understand some things. There were some good men involved. I think Patrick Henry may be one of them.
About Patrick Henry. Let me make sure I get back to him.
Okay. I mean, I think there were some good intentions. But as always, Satan had tares sowed among the wheat. He always has, always will. The influence of the Masonic Lodge was already in this country, working greatly in the beginning of this. And the weaknesses I've seen, folks, and I know people don't want to hear this, but the first three words, Constitution, we the people made us gods. Made us gods. It made us gods.
Yeah,
and what
yeah,
it says
absolutely.
That... They said they give us constitutional rights. Well, constitutional rights, I mean, now listen to what I'm saying. They've taken that so-called constitutional rights statement and now give women the constitutional right to kill their baby, constitutional right for two sodomites, two lesbians, to get married, constitutional rights to do all manner of evil in the name of the Constitution. Folks, I was saying this out of pure love. I'm not belittling the idea that some good things could have come out of that for a while, but it didn't last because it was weak. It was weak in the sense that they didn't say, we the people under the authority of God and by his law. They said, we the people in order to form a perfect union. Go ahead.
I'm going to take exception to something you said, and I hope I can remember everything I want to address here. But
okay.
I want to get back to Patrick Henry for sure. And this kind of fits in with it. What I want to say next is, and that is that, I don't believe anything good has come from the original Constitutional Convention and those men who created the Constitution. I believe it is a biblically adverse, seditious document from stem to stern, starting the preamble and on through the Bill of Rights and those that were added later. And it is the reason why let me back up and say, it's the reason why I wrote the book, Bible Law versus Constitution, the Christian Perspective, in which I take a chapter and examine every article and every amendment by the Bible and prove the fact that you take that document and actually examine it by the Bible, the only ethical standard by which everything should be judged, and it falls flat on its face. And it is the reason why we're in the fix we are in today. And what's really interesting, Butch, is that Patrick Henry knew it. Because Patrick Henry, I love when Patrick Henry comes up because he's a hero to a lot of Christian and patriot people, at least those who call themselves that. And so they love Patrick Henry, but the only thing they know about him is his give me liberty speech. What most of them don't know is that Patrick Henry refused to attend the Constitutional Convention.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
As one of Virginia's delegates.
Yes, he did. That's what I'm saying. He had some good points.
And here's what he said. I smelt, and he I don't know if they wrote it this way in the back then or not, but he did. S-M-E-L-T is how he wrote it. He says, quote, I smelt a rat.
Yes.
End of quote. And what he smelled was, at least a lot of it, was a lot of Enlightenment boys and Freemasons. And so, and let me just, I'm going to read a quote for you here, because convinced that the Constitution would fail to secure and protect liberty, and was that ever prophetic? It hasn't protected anything. It can't even protect the life of the most innocent of its citizens in a mother's womb. In fact, it finances their murder.
That's true.
But anyway, convinced that the Constitution would fail to secure and to protect liberty, Patrick Henry voiced his concerns to the Virginia Ratifying Convention in 1788, and he had speech after speech after speech, just as fiery as his "Give Me Liberty" speech. And I'm only going to quote a small portion of one of them. But here's what he said. He said, I say our privileges and rights are endangered. Oh, and by the way, this was at the Virginia State Ratifying Convention. So he preached against them ratifying it. They went ahead and did it anyway. Should have listened to him. But here's what he said at one point. He said, I say our privileges and rights are in danger. The new form of government, speaking of what would be the Constitutional Republic, will effectually oppress and ruin the people. In some parts of it, the plan before you, the great rights of freemen are endangered. In other parts, absolutely taken away. There will be no checks, no real balances, and there have not been, in this government. What can avail your spacious imaginary balances, your rope dancing, chain rattling, ridiculous ideal checks and contrivances? And yet, who knows the dangers that this new system may produce? They are out of sight of the common people. They cannot foresee latent consequences. I see great jeopardy in this new government, based, of course, upon the Constitution that they were trying to ratify as the law of the land. So Patrick Henry I love Patrick Henry, and that he so boisterously, if that's a word, said what he said, and again, that's just a small portion. And by the way, what I was reading is it can be found, and the documentation for it. I've documented everything in this book. It's in the third chapter, which deals with the preamble, "We the People versus Yahweh." That quote that I just shared, your audience can find it in the third chapter. Let me mention too, Butch, while I'm thinking about it here, and that is that if your listeners.
All righty, folks, we are back. We're talking to Ted Whalen, and I want to tell you what, this time is flying by for me. I enjoy talking to this man so much, and I don't mean, Ted nor I, either one, mean to do anything, say anything to upset anybody. That isn't our goal. We all, you and I and Ted, all came from the same place. We had to unlearn before we could learn. And the hardest part about learning anything is having to unlearn old habits and old teachings that was drilled into us from the time we were born. But, folks, we're telling you the truth not because we care for you. That's all I can say. Now, you're about to make a point before we went on the break. Go ahead.
Yeah, and we had a little discussion there on the break, and I think it'd be good for me to maybe point this out at this point as well, and that is that when it comes to the Constitution, that's one of those things that has been drilled into us over and over and over and over, that it's this great document that made America great. Well, that's not what God's Word says. In Deuteronomy 28, for example, in verses 1 through 14, where it provides the blessings come from people who establish God's kingdom and His laws as supreme over their nation. And so a lot of people think that we became a great nation because of the Constitution in the late 1700s, when in fact It's the early 1600s. That was the blessings that continued was by God's grace that began in the 1600s with those Puritans who established governments of, by, and for God, and based upon his law. And God says, all right, I'll make you a blessed or great nation is what the term is today. And if we ever want to make America great again, well, first of all, Trump can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. The only one who can make America great again is God. And he will only do it for the same reason he did it in the first place, and that is because of what happened in the early 1600s when they formed governments of, by, and for him.
Amen.
By his law.
It has to start now. It has to start now on our knees, repentance.
Yeah. Amen. Now, I know this doesn't go down well with people. I'm probably the least popular, not only for this, but for some other things that I teach as well, but that are not the common fare. But and so I know that this doesn't go down well. The Constitution is a quote-unquote sacred document, which that ought to be a kind of a red flag in and of itself. And I often tell people, idols die hard.
Oh, yes.
And in Acts 19, for example, the Ephesians cried out for 2 hours, for two solid hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians, Diana being a Grecian idol. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. You know, imagine that, for two solid hours. Well, Americans have been crying out for 230-plus years, great is the Constitution of the Americans, great is the Constitution of the Americans. So I know this doesn't go down easy, but I guarantee if the people listening to this that are having a hard time with this will take the time to actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to offer I realize that the 575-page Bible Law versus the Constitution is a little bit much for a lot of folks. They can always get that later. But if they'll go on my website, Bible versus Constitution, versus spelled out, V-E-R-S-U-S, BibleVersusConstitution.org, they'll go over to the right-hand column. There'll be a Constitution survey. It's only 10 questions. Answer those 10 questions about the Constitution as compared with the Bible, and then fill out what's necessary. And I will send you, free of charge, I will pay the postage, an 85-page primer of the Big Book, where I took the most important stuff out of the Big Book and narrowed it down to an 85-page primer. And I will send that to you. And at the very least, you could read the 85-page primer to see if first you have to be convinced that God has the answers and his laws has the answers for us as individuals and as a people. And if you're there, then you can examine the Constitution by God's law, by his word, and see if, in fact, what I'm sharing with you is true. But, I mean, I've already said it. It's stem to stern filled with things that are non-biblical and that has been the reason why we're in the mess we are today. By God's grace, it was only incremental loss from 1787, 1788, and 89, that we've lost what we have. Now, it's coming in leaps and bounds in the last 10 years, like you and I, Butch, would have never thought could happen.
Oh, yes.
But it's compounded. But it's all the genesis. If we're going to deal with this, we've got to get to the genesis of the problem. And the genesis of the problem, the official beginning of this, I guarantee you, is with the Constitution of the United States of America. And I know that goes down hard, but people need to know that. So I wanted to make sure that people know they can get the primer free. And if they're ready for the Big Book and they can't afford the suggested donation, again, I'll send that free to them as well. They just need to contact me through the website, and I'll be glad to do so.
Free's a good price,
you know what,
that's for sure.
You know what? Let's just talk about one of the problems. Let's talk about the First Amendment, if that's okay with you, Butch.
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. The First Amendment is, I think, arguably the biggest or the component of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights that Christians tend to want to hang their hat on more than anything else. I'm getting a lot of static. Are you hearing this?
A little bit. I don't hear too bad, but I hear some of it.
Okay. It seems to have just left, I hope, hopefully. Anyway, I was saying that more than any other component in the Bible, the First Amendment seems to be the amendment that most Christians want to hang their hat on. And yet it is one, along with Article 6 and the preamble. Those three are probably the most despicable of all of the biblically despicable, not just because I say so, of all of the articles and amendments in the document. Well, let's think about the first. What does the First Amendment do? And we're just going to talk about, well, we're going to talk about more than that, I guess, if I can get to it. But to begin with, this needs to be understood. To promote or defend the First Amendment and its religious freedom is to be guilty of violating the First Commandment. Now, and you know, you hear people fight, you hear these pastors fighting for Christian liberty all the time. Well, they need to understand that religious freedom and Christian liberty are not the same thing. Christian liberty, also known as biblical dominion, was sacrificed on the altar of religious freedom.
That's very true.
And what it did is it enabled polytheism, whereas in the 1600s, for example, Bush, we were a united nation under one God, Yahweh, God of the Bible. After Amendment 1 was codified into law, we very quickly became a divided nation under many gods, including Allah. A lot of people, you know, they let me just ask in a question form, when it comes to, you know, people are concerned about the mosque in this country, and rightly so. And what's capable of coming out from those, along with proselytizing our posterity to their false god. But let me ask a question. Is America's landscape dotted with mosques and other temples devoted to gods, not Yahweh, the God of the Bible, because of the First Commandment or because of the First Commandment violating First Amendment? Well, here's a clue. It's not because of the First Commandment. So it's got to be from the First Amendment that enabled all of these religions to come in and build their mosques and their temples and synagogues to gods who are not the God of the Bible. So that tells you a lot. But there's more to this. And without the parameters of the Bible's moral law, the First Amendment has proven to be a toxic brew, I guess, for better. Lack of better term. For example, it condemns the prohibition of speech, whether spoken or written. Does the Bible allow us, or does the Bible provide for free speech, or does it limit speech? You know, what about the freedom of speech and press as it concerns God himself? Does God grant them the freedom to blaspheme his name, for example? Yet they do it all the time. Well, no, but the First Amendment does. And on the other hand, freedom of
speech. Well, the First Amendment's how we started having pornography promoted and sold.
Yeah. You know, and it provides for the protection of false religions, of infanticide, sodomy, drug abuse, violence, you know, obscenities, like you just said, and other abominations that are condemned by Yahweh. Here's another one. The provision of Amendment 1 for the United States citizens to assemble peaceably. You know, that appears innocuous. But is it harmless to give sodomites and infanticide advocates and Satanists the right to assemble peacefully? Well, if you're a proponent of the Constitution and Amendment 1 in particular, then you're complicit in all of that. So that's just one example, and that's what I deal with in Chapter 11, which is Amendment 1, Government Sanctioned Polytheism, is the title of that chapter.
Well, you know, my goodness, I mean, you open up a whole can. We're going to get a phone call or two in a second or two, but it's amazing. Again, these are things that when I saw, finally realized that freedom of religion, and I wanted to give them benefit of the doubt, thinking they were thinking Christian, different Christian denominations, but that isn't what it says. If they would specify perhaps that, it could have been understandable. But they said freedom of religion, period. They didn't specify anything.
Well, and not only,
go ahead.
Not only sanctioned by Amendment 1, but also Article 6 Christian test bans.
There you go. That's what I was going to say. That was next to my mind. They did away with the requirement that they have to be Christians to hold office, which is totally unbiblical.
And by the way, that component was the most contested component of the entire Constitution and all of the state ratifying conventions. And they knew, because they knew that it would open the door to Muslims. And I've got quotes in the book from the state constitutions where some of those guys were concerned that if we do this, it's going to allow Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Catholics and others to become full-blown citizens, including civil rulers over this country. And if you want to figure out how in utero infanticide, what's often called abortion, got into this country, all you need to go is read the Talmud, what the Talmud has to say about it. What's on the law books today is almost verbatim what comes out of the Talmud. Why? Because Article 6 took away Christian test bans, and more importantly, biblical mandatory biblical qualifications for civil rulers.
Amen.
And allowed these men of these different cultures and laws to come into our nation, and they have introduced their culture and law into our nation.
And so they did, and
even,
they have.
Even Amendment 1, this part that people just, Christians just seem to love, but they just haven't thought about what it's really doing to us.
I agree.
That's just one example from the entire Constitution, again, that I deal with chapter by chapter by chapter, dealing with every article and amendment in it.
Okay. Let's take a phone call from Canada. Let's talk to Jeff in Canada. Jeff, come on in. Welcome.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Butch. Yeah, I just had a couple of, I'm going to go really fast questions for Ted there. In terms of baptism, who is qualified to perform a baptism?
We're not talking about that today, but if you want to contact me on that question on through my website, that'll be great.
I'll do that. Okay. Yeah, no, as far as the First Amendment goes, yes, it says established from origin. I think the problem with the thing was that in the beginning, the different states had different established religions. So, for example, Massachusetts had Puritanism. Others had were Baptist. I believe Quakers were Pennsylvania. Maryland was Catholic and so forth. Maybe one of the things they were trying to do, I think it was the whole thing is a big mistake, I agree with you on all that, was that they didn't want any one church to impose itself on all of them. Not that they were, in other words, they should have all been Christians, okay? Even though they're a different denomination, because, you know, in Massachusetts, for example, if you were a Baptist and you didn't believe in sprinkle baptism, which is what King James, by the way, believed, and the Anglican Church and those people believed, then they would call you an Anabaptist and they would kill you. Okay?
Well, here's something to think about, Jeff, and that is that the constitutional sins were both of commission and omission.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
The framers' sins of commission is evidenced in the fact that there's hardly an article or amendment in the Constitution that's not antithetical or, if not, seditious to Yahweh's sovereignty and morality. But their sins of commission aside, that you can find in the Constitution itself, their sins of commission aside, the framers' sins of omission, that is, their failure to establish government and society based upon God's commandments, statutes, and judgments alone, sent America to the precipice of moral depravity and destruction she presently teeters on. For example, ask the millions of infants slaughtered in their mothers' wombs if the constitutional framers' failure to establish government on, for example, Exodus 21, 22, and 23, or Deuteronomy 27, 25, didn't lead to their annihilation. So it didn't even take the sins of commission. And it's the same when it comes to these other religions, even with their intent possibly being that they didn't have any reason to think beyond it initially, but the fact that they did not establish the First Commandment as part of, in fact, the foundational law for America's supreme law allowed for all of these other religions to come into the country as well. In fact, there's not one national problem. One national American problem today, whether we're talking about criminal civil quote-unquote leaders, government-financed in utero infanticide, sodomite quote-unquote marriages, mosques and temples devoted to false gods dotting America's landscape, international entanglements, the economy, runaway debt, taxes on nearly everything, there is not a national problem that cannot be traced back to the framers' sins of omission.
Yeah.
And then we've got the sins of commission as well.
Yeah. Yeah, they left it wide open because probably many of the people who were involved with the First Amendment, not all, I know some people just had evil intent, but many of them probably couldn't even conceive of the idea that it didn't mean Christian. It never occurred to them the way, they probably didn't even foresee that things would turn the way they did. But there's other things that have gone wrong as well, even in so-called, quote-unquote, Christian church, and that is the Scofield Reference Bible. There's sure. there's a document that's blasphemous. I mean, they see the non-believing Christ rejecting Jews as being God's chosen people. When we
know the Bible
is clear that it's Christians.
And part of that is the failure of the nation didn't stay the course of the God all the way. If we stayed the course as the Puritans did, that wouldn't happen because they were not deceived enough to think that this was a Judeo-Christian nation. Jeff, I hate to jump. We're running out of time. Give me another 10 seconds. Go ahead.
Okay.
Anything you want to say real quickly?
I just want to say that's the Scofield Reference Bible, and the way it has taken over and steered a lot of the churches to basically worship Israel, okay? If you look at the Talmud, it's a weak, evil, wicked book.
Yes,
and
it
says that Jesus is boiling in hot excrement and all sorts of horrible things. They go over there and look at what's going on in Gaza, the slaughter, and they don't even say it's a slaughter. You think
God is
going to hold them blameless for not doing anything about that, for being
We're going to be found guilty. Thank you for the call, Jeff. I got to jump, but thanks for the call. You made a lot of good points there. But, you know, again, if we had stayed pure, and no nation in history ever has yet, but if we would maintain some purity, we wouldn't be in this mess right now at all. And you made a statement that because of what the Puritans started out, our nation was blessed for that for quite a while. But, you know, the moral code that they established this country for a long time maintained a little bit of a foundation for this nation, but it quickly fell apart, didn't it?
Yeah, and that tends to be the human frail capacity or whatever we want to call it, failures for sure, that, you know, it doesn't, I always point out, because people do bring that up, and I always try to point out to people that regardless where we're at, whether we're in control of the kingdom, whether we're losing the kingdom, whether we're at the bottom where we are now and completely lost the kingdom or we're starting to work back, our job is always the same, and that is to love God with all our hearts, soul, minds, and strength, and to serve Him with all of our hearts, and thereby to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness here on earth, and either do our best to hold on to what we have, to try to keep it from being lost, to get it back, or wherever we're at on that cycle. But the cycle seems to always keep repeating itself. But our job at any given time and any different generation is always the same, and that's always to be promoting His kingdom, advancing His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And a lot of people don't think about that. You talk about a job ahead of us, Butch.
Oh, my. I agree.
Matthew 6, 10 and 33. We're to advance His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven.
That's right.
There's nowhere in heaven where God isn't sovereign, nowhere in heaven where His morality, as reflected here on earth in His commandments, statutes, and juddments, isn't supreme. That's our goal.
It is our goal.
As it is in heaven. And so we got a lot of work ahead of us.
You know, the phones are very quiet. I'm surprised. Of course, that usually means people are listening very intently and they don't enter the conversation. But I want to close. We have about 4 minutes left or less. I want to make a comment here very quickly. One thing that I really, once I understood this, people demand their constitutional rights, the right to keep and bear arms, the right to life, the right to liberty, whatever. I counter that with the fact that we don't have a right for that. We have a duty to that.
Amen. We're
commanded by our God to arm ourselves. If Christ even told disciples to arm themselves, we're commanded to arm ourselves to defend our families, our homes, our nation, if necessary. We're commanded to prosper for His glory and to grow in Him and to build His kingdom. That's not a right. That's a commandment. Am I right on that?
Absolutely. It's the difference between optional enlightenment rights versus non-optional biblical responsibilities, and one of them being, like you just said, to defend our families, ourselves first, and our families and others. To begin with, and there's probably nothing that probably proves the weakness of the Enlightenment rights that were codified into the Bill of Rights, more than the Second Amendment. The amendment that has the wording "shall not be infringed" is the most infringed, is arguably the most infringed, licensed, limited of
control.
All of the amendments put together.
I agree. I totally
agree.
That's
shows, just... The Constitution and his rights haven't worked. It's failed. The grand experiment has been a grand failure in every regard once you start really looking at it and you start realizing that America's in the mess she's in, you know, because of our hearts and because of sin, of course, but also because it officially, as a nation, commenced in 1787.
Well, and again, if man's heart would have, his hearts would have stayed even as true as the word in 1787, we could prolong this hell on earth we live in right now. But it didn't. Without morality, you can't build a family, much less a nation. And we've lost all sense of morality. I mean, nothing today makes anybody blush. Well, you know, they were told in Jeremiah that people no longer blush. They have no way to gauge right and wrong, so nothing bothers me any longer. We're so
conscious is seared.
You know, there's an old gospel group called the McCameys, who wrote a song, "Getting Used to the Dark." That's what we've done. We've gotten used to the dark.
Wow. Yeah, I don't know that song, but that's a great
song.
Look it up.
"Getting Used to the Dark" by the McCameys. McKameys. We've gotten used to the dark. We've got used to compromising, to tolerating. And as John Wesley once said, "That which you tolerate today will embrace tomorrow." Well, brother, we've done it. We've done it. God forgive us, we've done it. And our children and grandchildren are paying for what we allowed to happen.
Yeah, that's right.
So anything you want to say in closing? We got about a minute left. What do you want to say in closing?
Well, I'll just let people know again that for those who may not have heard this earlier, that if they'll go on to Bible versus Constitution, Bible versus spelled out, constitution.org, and go over and take our 10-question Constitution survey as compared with the Bible, just 10 questions and fill out the rest of it, I will send them a free copy of the 85-page primer of BibleVersusConstitution.org. And again, you can find that book, the 575 complete book, on our online book page, as well as almost all of my other books are on there as well, so that they can download it right from their own computer if they don't want me to send them one.
So, all right.
They're welcome to do that. I'd love to send some more out, because I really believe we've got to get to the genesis of our problems. Instead of promoting the genesis as the solution to the problems it created, like so many talk show hosts and preachers are doing today, we've got to figure out what the genesis is and then let people know and wake them up to it.
Amen, amen. I'm going to call you and go off the air. I have a couple questions for you, if you don't mind. But I want to thank you, Ted, for joining us tonight. I know you're a busy fella. But thanks for joining us and for the stand you're taking. Just be strong and be faithful, and I'll talk to you later, okay?
Okay, all right.
Folks, we love you. By the grace of God, we'll see you tomorrow night. Have a great night.